WIAM 101.1 FM, The Way.
Signs of the Times is sponsored in part by Bob Johnson Insurance, an independent, full-service agency featuring Erie Insurance products, is celebrating over 55 years insuring East Tennesseans from auto, home, life, and so much more. For a personalized, no-obligation quote, they can be reached at 865-922-3111 or online at bobjohnsonins.com.
Meds for Stat has underwritten this edition of Signs of the Times. Meds for Stat is medications to prepare you for such a time as this. Meds for Stat provides access to medication kits containing an emergency supply of possibly life-saving antibiotics as well as other medications and a treatment guide. Go to medsforstat.com or phone 1-888-RX4STAT.
Current events,
personal values,
political and social issues,
technology, wars and tensions.
Join us for the next hour to discuss and learn how the things happening in our world today point to God's prophetic word as signs of the times.
Can a country of war also be a country of peace? If you're not familiar with the Hippocratic Oath, well, don't feel bad because Australian nurses aren't either. We're nursing lots of disasters and corruption. And when your mind has become theologically corrupted, it makes for an evangelistic disaster. Those stories plus much more as we explore the signs of the times, our weekly review of Bible prophecies and the world's news for Friday, February 14th, 2025. You can listen or watch any episode again. You can share them with anyone that really has an electronic device. You can read the articles we talk about, or you can ask Pastor Mark a prophecy question when you visit the Signs of the Times section on thewaymedia.net. Or simply grab our Way Media app from the Apple App Store or Google Play Store. And now, here's someone who, if they were given a pill for procrastination, would probably take it tomorrow, is Pastor Mark, who is so old. How old is he? I'll tell you. He can remember going through a whole day without taking a picture of anything.
Actually... You know, that's even
that's
more...
That's a truism.
It is. I mean, and really, you know, I never have been a selfie guy. And everybody said the big selfie thing, I was just like, it took me... I mean, I watched people do selfies for years and years and years before I even, I think, tried my first one with somebody or something. So I still don't really do them. I'm not a... that kind of is appropriate for me. So
well,
I'm
and Jesus said you've got to die to those selfies.
That's right.
That's what he says in Luke.
Why.
In
that's
Luke 9:23, if you want to follow me, you've got to die to your selfies.
Yes. There you go. See, again, I've never heard that interpretation.
Yes. Well, I've heard it both ways. What can I tell you? All right. Before we get into articles, you want to hit a recap of last weekend's very first prophecy conference and talk about that, and then we will head over to the Gaza Strip for a few minutes.
Yeah, I just want to update all of our listeners. I know we talked about the prophecy conference. For those of you guys that came, it was great to have you. We sold out, which was a great blessing, the first time of doing one, over 2,000 people, and it just went great. We had, you know, Pastor Jack Hibbs there and Jeff Kinley and Todd Hampson. And it was just great, a great conference, and I just loved it. Getting great reviews on it from people, and a great discussion panel. And it will be, we're working on getting the up on our website. It'll be up on Calvary Chapel's website, hopefully next week, Calvary Chapel Knoxville. Look under our media, or thewaymedia.net will be there as well. We'll put them up there for conferences. Hopefully next week. I wish we knew exactly. You summed it up, Greg, when you said no one knows the day or the hour when it's going to go up. I thought that was great.
Yes.
But also it's going to be on the Real Life Network as well. But we'll get it. Once we get it, edited, we'll send it to Real Life Network. I'm not sure when they'll get it on their site. We'll probably have it on our site first. But either way, just because we have it in hand, but just so you can, be a part of it, I encourage you to go and watch it. I thought that all their messages were so, so good. And I think you're going to truly be encouraged and just built up by it and learn a lot.
Yeah, absolutely. It was very good. And some of the things you would really like to actually listen to again, because some of the things were not maybe necessarily new to you, but they were presented in maybe from a different position or a different information about the same topic that you've heard about before that gives you maybe fresh insight into prophecy. So I thought it was great.
Well, it's like the four Gospels. The Gospel's the same. It doesn't change. But when it comes from four different angles, you see it in different ways from different angles. And so really, that's kind of what it was like. You saw prophecy that doesn't change. There was nothing, there it is, but from different angles and greater understanding. And I thought it was wonderful. So again, I just wanted to kind of give our listeners a follow-up, especially those that weren't able to be here, and there's people asking, hey, when's this going to be online? We're going as fast as we can. I just want to say this, we didn't get it was put on a hard drive by the company that did all the setup for us on the sound, M&M company here in Knoxville. They only got us the hard drive either today or yesterday, so we've been waiting on them to get us the hard drive so we could edit it. And so now we have it, and we're going to edit it as fast as we can, or edit it as fast as we can, and then get it to you guys and get it to Real Life Network with Jack Hibbs out there. So again, just it's going to be it was a great time, and I'm excited to get it out there for people to watch it. And already talking and praying about the next conference. And I think the next time it's going to be larger. I think next time we're going to go for a larger venue, and we'll see what happens with that. So exciting stuff.
Clearly a wonderful hunger for the prophetic word of God.
Well, the thing about the very first Southeast Prophecy Conference had over 2,000 people. We didn't know what was going to happen. And all of a sudden the place sells out, and I'm going, okay, all right, this lets me know there is a hunger here for prophecy that excites me, because you don't see a lot of prophecy taught really in the South. And there definitely is a prophecy crowd here. And we did have people. I think we had some 300 people or so travel in from the outside that came to the conference.
Which was wonderful.
Yeah. So
got to meet some of them.
But still, the majority was right here. So, again, it was a great turnout. Very excited. And looking forward to next time. The other thing I want to bring up, Greg, before we jump into articles, as you mentioned, is the Israeli-Gaza Saturday deadline. If you didn't see it, President Trump, along with Netanyahu, made a statement saying, look, Saturday high noon, and we talked about it, the Western music playing in the background, the whistle.
Yeah, I don't have the sound effect for
tumbleweed,
that one.
The tumbleweed going by. And so that's the deadline. It's like, okay, corral. And so you've got, that's coming up Saturday, 12 noon, right? So, and they made a big thing. Look, again, he said, look, it's going to be bad if you don't respond to this. Now, here's my concern. I'm glad about it. There needs to be a strong stand made, but I want everybody to be prepared for this. Israel historically backs down when these kind of things happen, but usually their backing down comes from pressure from the United States, and they back down. Well, this time they have pressure coming from all the families of the hostages, saying, get our family home safely. Well, obviously, we all want that. Our hearts are broken for those that have been. It's just unacceptable and horrific what Hamas has done. But with that said, with that deadline given, I believe, Greg, if there's not a great response, a very powerful, I'm talking military response on Saturday at 12:01, I think it's going to lose some of its power. I think some of the president's oomph behind it and their oomph behind it. And it's not that President Trump, let me say this. President Trump, America's not going in. We're not, when he said that, he wasn't saying that American forces are going in. What he was doing was he was opening the door, at least that's how I believe it is. He was opening the door for saying, Israel's going to go in, and they're going to go in there and take care of business.
And we support them 100%.
Right. So the point is, okay, they're going to come in and knock you guys out in a hard way if you don't start letting them go immediately. And here's what happened. Now Israel, it looks like, is suggesting that they're going to take these three hostages back and maybe not do anything because they're getting three hostages back and they're going to try to get more. If they don't do something, I believe it's going to be like the kid that cried wolf. They're going to say, okay, yeah, you said that it was going to be a nightmare for us if we didn't do anything. Well, guess what? It's not a nightmare. You didn't do anything. And that gives that emboldens. Now, I'm not saying that Israel and or America is not going to do anything. Listen, when I've seen President Trump, his word is as good as gold. If he says it, he does it. All I'm saying is, he didn't say he was doing it. He just said that it was going to be done. And I believe the implication there is that Israel was going to be doing it. I'm saying if Israel doesn't follow through, I think it's going to hurt Israel and America. It's going to look like, oh, President Trump said all this was going to happen and it didn't happen. And Israel said it was going to happen and it didn't happen. So I'm hoping, look, no one wants war. But there comes a point after over 400 days where they have people's lives that are kidnapped and they won't let them go and they're torturing them, that war is necessary. And you go in and you do what needs to be done to get these people free. And so I'm hoping they go in and basically, you know, take care of the bad guys and send a message saying, you let them go today or this, you know, more's coming. You get them out of there. And I'm afraid that they're going to back down because of pressure from the families. That is Israel. Back down from the pressure of the families. Not do it. And then again, that's going to, I think, President Trump's word will not look as strong. So I'm hoping that somebody takes some kind of really powerful action here on Saturday, Greg, or I think it's not going to be the best thing.
So, Pastor Mark, what would you advocate if you were in that position, if you were in Netanyahu's position, because he's the one that has the power to do what needs to be done or to continue to wait and allow these hostages to trickle in. Exactly, is this a Wisdom of Solomon moment here, you know, where we've got two women and a baby and what do we do with the child? You know, what kind of wisdom do we employ, or is it really that black and white in the larger picture that unfortunately some people that may be alive will no longer be alive, but their loss is for a greater good? And we talked about before the show about the message, what Israel will do this weekend or not do this weekend, the message it sends for future efforts of terrorism and kidnapping.
Yeah, well, let me address the first thing. Here's my understanding. They say that America and Israel knows exactly where all 20 of the living hostages are right now at this moment.
Okay.
They said they know absolutely where they are.
Okay.
So what I would do, what I think would be wise, is go in and obliterate everything around that. Keep them all alive. Don't kill the hostage.
Put a ring around it.
Just go in there and just say, okay, you're going to do this. We're taking everybody out. Boom, boom. You're the bad guys. Find out where they are. There's a lot. Right. They know where they are. Take the bad guys out all around there and do as much damage as you can. There's some of the bad guys that are right there with the hostages, but you can take a lot of them out around there and do it in such a large, almost shock and awe fashion, like we did when we went into Iraq, that everybody just, that is, their jaw just drops and they're going, oh my goodness, we're all dead if we don't move today. That's what I think needs to happen at this point. Again, they've been talking for over, you know, a year. You're 400 and some days of these people being tortured, starved to death. It's time to move. So that's what I think they should do. That's what I hope happens as far as that, where they can do something. And part two, what was your second question there? I'm sorry, you said there was another part you said.
Well, you know, the other part is that, you know, what they do or don't do this weekend sends one message one way or the other for future efforts of terrorism and kidnapping.
Yeah, my concern is this. If they don't take some type of very serious, powerful action on Saturday after 12, then what it says to the terrorist organizations around the world is, we can do this for years to come, and they'll make threats and not do anything, and we can just drag it out, and we can take like 100 people and trickle two or three out at a time and carry on that out for 2 or 3, 4 years. And I'm afraid it will embolden them to continue this torture of the future hostage takers. But if a big statement is made right now, here's what happens. There'll be more hostages taken. But the next time they're taken, all they have to be is reminded. You know what happened? Remember what happened when the warning was given in Gaza? Y'all remember what happened? The shock and awe that took place at 12:01? That's going to happen to you if you don't let them go right now. And so they're either going to say, we want to live or we want to die. Okay, we're going to let them go. But if not, they'll go, yeah, they said that and they didn't do anything. So we'll keep trickling them. We'll get more hostages and we're going to use this to our advantage and we'll keep torturing these people. I'm saying if you don't make a powerful statement, I'm afraid this is going to perpetuate to future hostage situations. But if you take decisive, memorable action, everybody's going to realize we're going to go up in flames if we do the same thing those guys did. You know what? Just let them go. It's not worth it. All dying. That was my concern if they don't do something. I'm hoping they do. And again, I want to make this again clear. It is not a reflection on President Trump if nothing happens at 12:01. It's not a reflection on him. He is always and has been. I say this, everything I've watched him do, he has been 100% true to his word. He has done everything he said he was going to do, and he's done it in a timely fashion. So I don't question his resolve, and I don't question his leadership one drop. It's been proven to me. My concern is that he's now opened the door for the friend Israel, and if they don't follow through, it might make it look like, you know, it's almost like if you knew somebody that needed a job really bad, and you went to somebody, you had your weight and your influence, and you knew somebody important that had a great job, and you go to that person and say, look, I'm gonna send Greg in there. This guy's great. He'll do a great job for you. You and I've known each other, you know, for 30 years, but you can trust me. I'm sending him in there, and then you don't show up. You just don't show up. What does that say about me? It makes it look like, well, Mark, thank you. You didn't follow through you've been faithful and true, but this time, and I'm afraid that if Netanyahu doesn't go in there and make a statement, it's going to make President Trump look bad when President Trump has been true to his word.
So do you think that President Trump really has your position in mind and said what he said on purpose to put Netanyahu in that position, that it's winner take all, knowing the influence of other things would continue to allow this situation to drag out?
Yeah.
And now, what choice does Netanyahu have?
Yeah.
That's a huge...
It really is, Greg. I don't know. And I've heard it summed up probably the best. You know, so while we're all playing checkers, it looks like President Trump's always playing chess.
Yeah.
And he's like 8 moves ahead of all of us.
Right.
So could he have another something ahead of him? My guess is yes, he most definitely has thought way ahead on this and is way ahead of all of us. The guy's super smart. But my thing is Netanyahu going to follow through, or is he going to capitulate to the pressure of the families? See, I think he could do both. I think he could go in and make a big statement, and since they know where the hostages are, just don't strike them. Those guys aren't going to go in there and kill all the hostages if they go in and do a big pounding like that, because they know if they do, they'll just come in and finish them out that day and they're all dead. They're not going to do that. And plus, they want to use the hostages for leverage. So, you know, what I would probably do if it was me is I would just do the massive, just bombing at a much greater level and see if they let him go. If they don't let him go, I would do a second wave of the massive bombing at the same time, send in special ops right where we know they are, and just whatever happens, happens. Go in there and try to rescue those people. You may have losses, you may not, but again, it's like you said earlier, how long do you want to live in a state of torture and starvation? You want somebody to try to rescue you, and the fact that someone would try to rescue you is worth the chance that you might not make it out. It's better than living that way forever.
Forever, yes, exactly.
I mean, get me out of here,
exactly.
Or let me die. I mean,
exactly.
I don't get me wrong, but I'm like, for me, I'd be like, you know what?
Yep.
If I die and you guys trying to get me, I'm ready. Somebody come try to get me. I cannot stay here another 2 or 3 years in this misery, being starved to death and tortured and abused. So again, I hope Greg, they get them all out. That's the prayer, they get them all out. The desires, they get them all out. But I think that if something doesn't happen on Saturday, I believe it could be a future problem.
Yeah, well, no doubt we will talk about this topic next week for sure.
Yep.
All right, as we head to some Ezekiel 38 and 39 news, we make a stop at MSN.com for an article dated February 12th. This is from the country who loves war. Now, according to this article, Russia is to help restore stability in Sudan.
Yeah.
So, Russia, are you a country of war or a country of peace?
Yeah, but what's even more interesting about this, Greg, remember the five major players that move against Israel in the Ezekiel 38 and 39 battle.
Sudan's one of them.
Yeah. And now you're seeing this alliance being built with Russia and Sudan. We're seeing the whole Ezekiel
prophecy coming together.
The whole Ezekiel 38 and 39 thing falling together before our very eyes. Russian Foreign Minister Sergei Lavrov said on Wednesday that his country is ready to collaborate with international partners to help restore stability in Sudan. Lavrov made this statement during a meeting with Sudanese Foreign Minister Ali Youssef al-Sharif. As true friends, we are deeply concerned about the dramatic events unfolding in Sudan, he said. We are ready to join other external players in supporting efforts to normalize the situation. The Sudanese Regular Army and the RSF have been engaged in a power struggle since April 2023. So again, it looks like them coming to their aid in some of their military campaigns, but at the same time, we know that, again, Sudan is one of the major players in Ezekiel 38. Now, again, when you read it, you'll see it says Ethiopia, but it's really, the word is Cush. The ancient word is the actual word there in the Hebrew, and that area, Cush, has Ethiopia and Sudan in it. But we know now because of history, because of the reality, we know that it's talking about Sudan rather than Ethiopia. So I think that's a bad translation. How do we know that? Ethiopia is generally friendly to Israel. Sudan is an enemy. So that since they're both encompassed in that region, we know now because of the way the facts have lined up, it's talking about Sudan. And so Sudan now becoming friends with Russia. When Russia moves on Israel, you got Iran, Russia, you got Sudan, Libya. We talked about Russia making alliances with Libya, and Russia has made alliances with Turkey. All five of those are the five major players of this invasion, and they're all buddy-buddy right now, just, you know, militarily. So again, when you see this, you got to know what you're looking at when you read the news, but you watch and go, oh my goodness, here we go. It's falling right into place.
Yeah, so that means that this battle could be coming maybe sooner than maybe what we would think, even in the middle of this administration.
Well, yeah, either way, the alliances are being made. We don't know the timing, but the alliances are being made.
And the rapture would be either right before or during or immediately after. It wouldn't be long.
Yeah, yeah.
I mean, so anyway, more on that as well.
Just keep your eye on Sudan and Russia. It's very interesting.
All right, as we look at this week's stack of growing anti-Semitism, at the top is an article from Breitbart.com dated February 12th. Australian nurses suspended after claiming they would kill Israeli patients.
Yeah, this is scary. I saw the video. This is scary stuff. Let me read it to you, and then I'll give you two levels of scary on this. Two Australian nurses have been suspended after a viral video showed them threatening to kill Israeli patients and boasting about refusing them treatment. The pair faced criminal and health prosecutions over their sickening and shameful boasts of weaponizing the healthcare system against Jews. The man and woman, both employees at Sydney Hospital, are now being investigated by the NSW, state police, after their anti-Semitic tirade went viral. Their actions are the latest in a surge of anti-Semitic attacks and rhetoric that have roiled Australia as homes, offices, and businesses have been vandalized, and a school and two synagogues were torched just over a year ago with crimes targeting Jews. Again, there's something going on in Australia. It is a demonic stronghold because they also were a big part of this whole
lockdown thing.
In the video, the male nurse identified as Ahmad Rashad Nadi, an Afghan refugee taken in and given shelter by Australia. That's interesting. Falsely claimed he was a doctor and told the Israeli interviewer that he was going to go to hell. The interview was going to go to hell. He said, it's Palestine's country, not your country. A female nurse identified as Sarah Abu Lebdeh added that detailing how she'd approach Israeli patients. And I quote, I won't treat them. I will kill them. You have no idea how many Israelis have come to this hospital, and we send them on to hell. So they're saying they've been killing them already, is their claim. The video was originally shared on TikTok by content creator Max Pfeiffer before others added their thoughts on X. So what they were saying was, look, we've already killed Jews, and we're going to kill more as nurses. Now, whether or not they have or hadn't, that's a scary thought, because here's the bottom line. They have the ability, when you're in a hospital bed, to kill you.
Right.
And as they hate the Jews, and then again, on a second level, hate us as Christians as well, what it means is if they find out you're Jewish and Christian and they don't, you know, like Jews and Christians, they could see it as a favor to Allah, in obeying their God to put you to death.
Yes.
That's a very, very serious, situation when you think about being in the hospital. So, yeah, I mean, there's hospitals almost more dangerous today to be in than just staying at
home.
Isn't
that true?
For a number of reasons.
Wow.
And it's kind of scary. But again, this is where we trust the Lord. But still, with this kind of stuff, I can't believe that they would openly say this on an open, internet line like that. Yeah. I mean, online saying that. They have to know. People are going to see that. I guess the emotion of the hatred they have for the Jews is so great, they don't care.
Their restraint has been taken off. You know, it's like they really don't care.
Yeah.
They're emboldened, but I think, again, it's a spiritual influence as well.
It really is. And again, keep your eye on Australia, because I've said this before and I'll say it again. There is a demonic stronghold, really, in a big way in Australia. And it just continues to come out in different issues that arise. I don't know why, but there is. And, again, there's no connection I can see right now to anything biblically prophecy-wise, but there's something going on in Australia.
Yeah, as far as Australia being named in the Bible.
Yeah,
right.
Yeah, there's major demonic influence in Australia.
Yeah. All right, Pastor Mark, our next article comes from the Jewish Press, dated February 13th. There's a report showing an alarming increase in UK anti-Zionist anti-Semitism.
Now, why am I not surprised by this headline? Do you guys, I mean, look, I look at this and go, remember just a few years back watching these hordes of people from the Middle East that were flooding into the UK and they were accepting them?
Yep.
And just saying, come on in, we want you here. What do you think is going to happen? If you bring in a mass increase in population of people that hate the Jews,
it's not going to end well.
No, it's not. And so this doesn't surprise me one bit. I said years ago when I saw all these hordes going in there, I said, this is going to turn Britain into a very, very anti-Semitic place. It has happened. Rising UK anti-Zionist anti-Semitism has taken an alarming turn over the past year, according to a new report by the Community Security Trust organization, which represents British Jewry on issues of racism, anti-Semitism, extremism, policing, and security. The new report shows a sharp increase in the use of anti-Zionist rhetoric and anti-Semitic incidents in the UK. The figure accounts for 43% of reported incidents, up 31% in 2023. Additionally, language relating to the Israeli-Hamas conflict was reported in 52% of cases, a significant rise from 43% in 2023 and 15% in 2022. So watch this. It's growing. Now remember, again, a lot of that is explained because of the population that moved in. But the Bible says in the last days there will be a growing hatred of the Jews. So this lines up exactly with what the Bible says will be happening the closer we get to the return of the Lord. For the second year in a row, almost a fifth, 16% of the recorded incidents involve perpetrators under the age of 18. So the new generation openly hating Israel and showing it more. Notably, the report also found that in 22% of reported incidents, children were among the victims. The CTS's figures reveal a disturbing trend in the role of anti-Zionist rhetoric in anti-Semitism, said a spokesman for a campaign against anti-Semitism. So again, this is, look, there's two factors going on here. All the fact that they just like brought in these hordes of people from the Middle East, they hate Israel. Not all of them. I want to be careful. There's a lot of people that in the Middle East that have no problem with the Jews, but there's a lot of people that hate them.
Yeah.
And they brought them in. And at the same time, you're going to see this increase of Jewish hatred in the last days as Satan is stirring more and more hearts. This is a sad headline. It's a sad article, but it doesn't surprise me one bit.
That's Pastor Mark Kirk, who is helping us understand the signs of the times. It's our weekly review of Bible prophecy in the world's news on WIAM-LP Knoxville, a weekly radio broadcast that will go through the Department of Government Efficiency and become a less wasteful podcast, episode number 350, available to subscribe and listen to wherever you get your podcast. Hey, we want to contribute to the that's cause right. here anyway.
That's right. You're a Muscovite.
That's right.
I'm a Muscovite. One of the Muscovites.
That's right. Well, we've got some Muscovite mail here. So here we go.
You've got mail.
We've got three questions this week, Pastor Mark. Our first one comes from Steve. I'm just going to say Steve's from Luttrell. And he'll know what I mean by that.
All right.
This is about the Tower of Babel in Genesis. I am not sure this pertains to a prophetic question, but I would appreciate your viewpoint and direction. If those who built the Tower of Babel angered God enough to scramble their languages because mankind's purpose was to somehow reach or become like God, if my facts are close to being correct, then why has God allowed mankind to go beyond our atmosphere to the moon and beyond? And how do today's skyscrapers compare to the Tower of Babel?
Yeah, again, a great question, Steve. I think really it boils down to, and I'll get more in depth in this, the first simple answer would be it boils down to the heart involved in it. Remember, in the Tower of Babel, their entire heart and intent was to become like God and to reach God up in the heavens, to try to, you know, again, replace God with their own God they created or maybe eventually becoming their own gods themselves. When people build skyscrapers, that's not the goal. The goal of the skyscraper is just a big business building. It's a business venture. They're not trying to become God or be like God and that kind of thing. So it's a different heart that's applied there. To the moon, when we went to the moon, we weren't trying to say we were going to be like God or that we were going to somehow, create our own God. It was just mankind venturing out in adventure. So I think you'll see with the moon and skyscrapers, they're just doing adventurous man and then business. Whereas the Tower of Babel, it was a spiritual event where they were trying to reach God. And they were trying to be like God, whereas in the skyscrapers and moon, they're not trying to reach God or be like God. Mm-hmm. So that's the simple answer when it comes to this. But I want to expound on that as well, because it brings up a great other subject, and that is this. There will be a second destruction of the Tower of Babylon. I'll put that in air quotes. Not a literal Tower of Babylon that will be built. But what happened was, Satan's overall desire is to be God himself and rule over the entire earth. He was trying to do that in the hearts of the people at the original Tower of Babel. He was trying to create a separate God than the God of heaven. He was stirring them demonically to do what they were doing. And he was trying to, at that point, once they did it, it would be handed over to him and the Antichrist could take over the world. His goal is at some point for the Antichrist to come on the scene. He would have done it back then if he could have. And God said, no, 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 it's not time. It's not time. So I'm not going to let you do it. I'm going to continue restraining the move of the Antichrist at the Tower of Babel, the original. I'm going to go down and confuse their languages and scatter mankind across the planet to put a big delay on this. But the Bible says in the last days, there will be a revived Roman Empire and also a revived Babylon. In Revelation, it says Babylon the Great has fallen, showing that Babylon was rising up with Rome. So once again, Satan will try to revive that spiritual Babylon at the same time that he's reviving the physical Rome. So the both physical and spiritual going on. God will allow it to be restructured again initially, just like he did the first time. And then what's he going to do? He's going to come in with the great tribulation and once again scatter everyone and destroy their efforts. And then he's going to come back and establish his kingdom. So there will be a Babylon 2 sequel, if you will, spiritually. Mm-hmm. And there will be a revived Roman Empire. But again, the heart and the difference in what you said in your question is, what was the goal of the hearts of the men? And again, at the same time, there will be that same spiritual goal that God will once again scatter and destroy in the last days.
Yeah. And also, too, to remember that God has put in the heart of man the desire to explore, to be inquisitive, to inquire.
That's right.
So that's all part of the exploration part, too, that, like Pastor Mark said, had nothing to do with the heart to try to be like God
or right.
get to him. All right. Our next question comes from Brian, who is enjoying Signs of the Times up north in Taylorville, Illinois. And his question is regarding the Tree of Life. He says, is the Tree of Life in Revelation 22, 1 and 2 in the new heaven and the new earth? If so, what does it mean? The leaves were for the healing of nations. When were they or will they be used, and for what nations? There would be no need for healing without sin and the curse, and mankind has not had access to it since the fall in the Garden of Eden. So would its purpose be to heal the nations during the millennium?
Right. Kind of a multifaceted question there. First of all, as far as the millennial kingdom, it doesn't say that those trees will be like the Tree of Life. If I remember correctly, all it says is their leaves will be used for medicine. So there will be a healing factor in these trees. Are they like the Tree of Life? Possibly, maybe the same, but they're going to be trees. They're going to be used for healing of the nations, which brings us to the next question. Why would you need a tree used for healing for people that are sick during the millennial kingdom? The answer, Brian, is there will be people sick or able to get sick during the millennial kingdom. And let me explain why. A lot of people misunderstand the millennial kingdom as heaven. The millennial kingdom is not heaven as we know it. Now, Jesus is going to be there, so anytime you're with Jesus, you're in heaven in type. I mean, it's going to be wonderful.
It's like Earth 2.0.
Right, but it's not the third heaven like it talks about in the Bible. The Bible talks about the third heaven. The first heaven is the one where the birds fly. The second heaven is the one where the stars are. And the third heaven is God's abode. But this is going to be on the earth. And this is going to be fulfilling a promise that God gave to Jesus, his son, to take the throne of the earth and rule and reign on the earth for 1,000 years. That's never happened. That will happen during the millennial kingdom. Now, when that happens, remember, the rapture will take place right before that final 7 years on the earth, leading up to the millennial kingdom, the 1,000-year reign. We will go to heaven, those of us who know the Lord. We'll have the marriage supper of the Lamb for 7 years while we're up there. God will be bringing again the great tribulation on the earth during those 7 years down here on earth. He will then come back down to earth, we coming with him, okay, already in our new bodies. So we come down in our new bodies with the Lord. He comes to the earth, establishes his throne on the earth after conquering the armies there. And again, his thousand-year reign will begin. So we will go into the thousand-year reign or the millennial kingdom in our eternal bodies. And so there's not going to be any sickness. There's not going to be any problems. We're going to be totally healthy forever in our new bodies. However, the Bible says that there'll be multitudes getting saved after the rapture. They'll miss the rapture. They won't go with us to the wedding supper of the Lamb. They'll be here on the earth, but they will be saved. So many of them will die during the Great Tribulation, but many of them will make it through the Great Tribulation. Tells us that the sheep and the goats, Matthew 25. He's going to divide those who lived and those saved and those unsaved when he comes back at the second coming. So what will happen is you'll have all these people that are now saved, but in their mortal bodies. That is, they don't yet have their new heavenly eternal body. So we will go into the kingdom together. We will go in our new bodies, those of us that were raptured. They will go in their current earthly bodies, those who got saved after the rapture. And then they'll be living in earthly bodies that still have the same earthly weaknesses. They'll be vulnerable to sickness. They'll be vulnerable to injury, all kinds of things. So it would appear that these trees and these leaves, when someone is getting sick or feels like something's happening, they can literally go and have these leaves and either eat them or drink them in some type of, you know, medicine, tea or whatever, and they'll be healed. So they'll be used in a supernatural way to heal people that get sick as medicine during the millennial kingdom in their earthly bodies, and that's going to be needed. So that's what that's for, and that's why that will be there. And it's interesting. I'll add one little caveat here. You didn't ask about this, but it's interesting to me to think about, you know, again, they'll be dying. There'll be death during the millennial kingdom because at some point they're going to reach a certain age, maybe not because of sickness if they're eating right. The leaves from the trees. But at the same time, they're going to die. And then what happens when they die? Well, again, once they die and the new body's given, probably, I think we can make an educated guess, although we don't have an expounding on it in Scripture. The moment they die, their body will be translated into their new eternal body. So they'll be laying there, I don't feel good, and they're dead. I feel great, you know, they're right back in their new body and they're strong and now they're in their eternal body. So very interesting when you look at the millennial kingdom and study it and how it's going to be. But I think that, you know, answers your question there. A great question. And I think a question that probably a lot of people have. So I'm glad we had a chance to address that on the air.
All right, Pastor Mark, our last question comes from Katie, enjoying Signs of the Times, just north of here in Newmarket. Her question is regarding pre or mid trib from 2 Thessalonians 2, chapter 2, specifically, I believe, in verse 3. I think is where the question comes in. The question is where it says, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed. What are these verses talking about in your opinion? Because many people use it to support their mid-trib rapture claims.
Yeah, I think it's just a misunderstanding, Katie, of what the falling away means. I think some people actually think it's talking about the rapture. I do not agree with that. I don't think that's what the language indicates. And I think probably others believe that, well, when the Antichrist takes power, then people will fall away from God because of the Antichrist. And I don't think that's what it means either. I think all it's saying is there's going to be a falling away from the faith in Jesus Christ. You're going to see people walking away from their faith right before the rapture of the church. So, So just before the rapture takes place, there will be a falling away is what this means. And then because of that, the man of sin will be revealed, the Antichrist, when he takes power, et cetera. So I think you're going to watch the church. You'll see, you know, getting weaker and weaker. You may see lots of churches and even large crowds. The Bible talks about heaping up for itching ears. But the true church and those who truly know the Lord is going to dwindle and dwindle, it would appear. And so there's going to be that falling away, and then the Antichrist will be revealed once that falling away takes place. But now let me just add something else about as far as the mid-trib and the post-trib. I mean, really, biblically, the mid-trib and post-trib are biblically impossible to take place. And let me explain why. This one fact, really, I know there's a lot of discussions and a lot of arguments, but this one fact to me just nails the coffin shut. It tells us in Daniel chapter 9 that when the Antichrist is revealed, when he signs a treaty, he will sign a treaty with Israel and surrounding nations for peace in that region. He will be the world leader, so he'll be easy to identify. When this world leader signs this peace treaty, Daniel tells us it will be exactly 2,520 days until the second coming. And then for the mid-trib, that means it will be exactly 1,260 days until the mid-tribulation. Now, if you're doing your calculations, it's on a 360-day prophetic year because that's how the Bible does it. It's consistent all through the Bible prophetically in every other way. But what that means is this. That means I could predict the exact day of the rapture on one of those 2 days. If I'm here, if it's not pre-trib.
Right, let's say, not pre-trib.
Let's say if it's not pre-trib and all the Christians are here, the moment the Antichrist signs that treaty, I could defy the words of Christ. And how could I defy the words of Christ? Mm. Jesus said, no one will know the day or the hour. I would raise my hand and say, I do. I at least know 2 days, and eventually I'll know for sure. Because if it's mid-trib, it's going to be exactly 1,260 days from right now. Jesus said nobody would know, but I do.
And if you want to know, buy my book.
Now, yeah, there you go. Now, let's say that, okay, but Mark, it's post-trib, right? Post-tribbies, you know, you add your milk, snap, crackle, pop. I don't believe in that either. But either way, let's say you believe it's post-trib. All right, well, we get to the mid-trib and go, well, it didn't happen on the 1,260th day. That only leaves now one other possible day. So once again, I can say, all right, I was wrong on that prediction, but now I definitely know the day. It'll be another 1,260 days from now. That's the second coming and the rapture, which means, once again, I could defy the words of Christ because he said no one would know the day or the hour, and I could raise my hand and say, I do. So the only way that no one can know the day or the hour, it can't be talking about the second coming. First of all, let's discuss that. Jesus was certainly not talking about the second coming. So if anybody's saying, well, where's the evidence for the rapture? Here's a huge one for you. It can't be talking about the second coming because if we're here and there's no rapture, as they would claim, then you can predict the exact day of the second coming, 2,520 days from the day that the Antichrist signs that treaty. So once again, you could defy the words of the Lord and you would say the day and the hour, you know, all right? So there has to be some other day that the Lord was talking about. When the Lord said no one would know the day and the hour, he wasn't talking about the second coming because everybody will know. What he was talking about very clearly based on what it says in Daniel is, because you could know that day, he's talking about the rapture. All right? That was still, once that treaty signed, you can pick one of the 2 days, and maybe at that point you couldn't say for sure you know the day or the hour. But once you got past the mid-trib, you could definitely say now, I know the day and the hour, and you could defy the words of Christ. So because we can't defy the words of Christ, because no one will know the day or the hour, there is no other biblical option, even on the table, other than pre-trib rapture. It just isn't there. All the other arguments fall to the wayside. It's just moot. So it has to be pre-trib, and we have to be gone before it starts. Now, the people that are here afterwards, they're not going to be able, at that point, the rapture's taking place. So they can't defy the words of Christ because they can say they know when the second coming is going to be, but he wasn't talking about the second coming. He's talking about the rapture.
Rapture, yeah.
So the only people that could defy the words of the Lord would be is if it's not at pre-trib, then a lot of Christians could defy the words of Christ. And that's impossible, which tells me it has to be biblically no other option than a pre-trib rapture.
Okay. All right, let's get into some pestilence, plagues, disasters, and corruption as Signs of the Times rolls on. Our first article comes from Newsmax, dated February 9th, with a 7.6 magnitude earthquake.
That's huge.
Shaking the Caribbean and some residents leaving as a result.
This is huge. 7.6, that is gigantic.
Especially for an island.
Well, an island and the water and tsunamis and that tsunami called my mommy stuff. Listen what it says. A magnitude 7.6 earthquake shook the Caribbean Sea south of the Cayman Islands on Saturday. According to the U.S. Geological Survey, several islands and countries urged people near the coastline to move inland, but authorities in most places later lifted the tsunami alerts. Hazard Management Cayman Islands urged residents near the coast to move inland and to higher ground, warning that a wave heights of 0.3 to 1 meter could be expected in the islands, Cayman Islands, and they gave the all clear. And again, a lot of these, Greg, and many of these are happening right there at Santorini, which, by the way, we were just at until a few months ago.
Well, that's our next...
This.
article, and I could have swore, didn't we cover this already?
We did, but this is because it has gotten exponentially worse. So
Thank you. This
is just the Caribbean in general. Let's move on to the next one that talks about Santorini,
yeah.
Which is where we were just recently, and we'll talk about why he left this one, or put this in, and I left it in.
This is from AP Network News, which I think was recently banned at the White House press briefings. I'm not too sure.
Yes,
anyway, that's a whole other story
altogether. Because they won't recognize the Gulf of America.
Okay, that's a whole other story. Oh, my word. Okay, scientists say several thousand earthquakes are detected near Greece's island of Santorini. When this story first broke, Pastor Mark, we were just talking about several hundred.
Yeah, and small ones.
Yes.
But look at this now. The reason this is significant is Matthew 24, birth pangs, they get worse and worse. So this is still going. This is an interesting
frequency.
In the Caribbean islands, very interesting. Again, we were just there. So this would be a scary place to be. You know, maybe up in the middle, it wouldn't be as scary. Then it would be down lower, but at the same time, Santorini, Greg, was basically the way it is currently now. It's created by volcanoes. It was blown out by a massive volcano, I think back in the 1800s, and now it's beautiful. This big crater filled in with this deep blue Caribbean water, and it's a gorgeous place. But again, you wonder, is this going to happen again? Scientists have detected several thousand earthquakes, the vast majority of them with small magnitudes in just over 2 weeks near Greece's volcanic island of Santorini. The University of Athens Crisis Management Committee said Tuesday, adding that a larger quake cannot be ruled out. The highly unusual barrage of earthquakes, which began in late January, has alarmed authorities. They have declared a state of emergency on Santorini, one of Greece's most popular tourist destinations, deploying rescue crews with drones and a sniffer dog, and putting Coast Guard and Navy vessels on standby. Again, sniffer dogs, if something collapses, they can find bodies. So they're preparing as if things are going to collapse. Thousands of residents and visitors have left the island, while schools on Santorini and nearby islands have been ordered to remain closed for the week. Scientists have been closely monitoring the earthquake swarm occurring between the islands of Santorini and Amorgos, and the two volcanoes in the area. They say it's unclear whether the dozens of earthquakes each day, ranging from a magnitude 3 to roughly 5 or just above, are a precursor to significantly larger main earthquakes, or will continue with frequent lower magnitude quakes in the months and weeks to come. Santorini took its present crescent shape following a massive volcanic eruption in antiquity, one of the largest known eruptions in human history. Now, millions of visitors each year see its dramatic scenery of whitewashed houses and blue-domed churches clinging to the rim of the caldera, the flooded crater left behind by a volcano that erupted and then collapsed. So that's, we were talking about how it formed and all this. But it's just amazing here. You're seeing this, the earthquakes now, and volcanoes are going to be awakened by this kind of thing, Greg, which we talked about, again, possibly awakening things even in Israel, as we talked about the possibility of being used on the invasion by, you know, Russia and Iran and all that. So this is very, very interesting to see this activity take place. You know, it just occurred to me, I never thought about, if you were there on a Journeys of Paul tour, I wonder how a boat handles a tsunami wave. I guess a large boat like that just rises up and goes back down. It's not that big of a deal, probably noticeable. But still, you know, because even I guess other ships were still remaining after the tsunami went by them. But wow, that'd be kind of wild to have something large enough where a cruise ship is lifted up and back down. You'd realize
be quite the roller coaster.
Something major just happened, or something big's under the boat.
Yes, exactly.
Neither of which are good to think about.
Either way, I want to get my feet on terra firma.
It's like the guy that got swallowed by the whale. You saw that,
yes.
Right?
No.
There was a guy on film. You need to go look at that when you leave. Our listeners go look. A guy was in a kayak and his dad was filming him. The thing came up, swallowed him whole. Swallowed the whole kayak, him, everything, went under. And then apparently when he figured out the plastic wasn't edible, he spit him out. And the guy came back up, he and the kayak, and he's floating in the water. And it's like he was swallowed completely whole by that. Well, you watched it happen.
Wow.
Right there on film. It was amazing to watch.
See? And that can happen.
Reminiscent, of another prophet that we know of that did something similar.
All right, Pastor Mark, our next article comes from CBS News dated February 11th that makes me think that we need to export Doge around the world because a survey shows that corruption is worse than it's been in over a decade in many nations.
Get along, little Doge.
Yes, get along, little Doge.
Yeah, do what you're doing. Again, because he's exposing things. Many countries in Berlin, it said, many countries had their worst showing in more than a decade. And the index released Tuesday that serves as a barometer of public sector corruption worldwide, from leading powers such as the U.S. and France to authoritarian nations such as Russia and Venezuela. Transparency International, which compiles the annual Corruption Perceptions Index, found that 47 countries out of 180 surveyed had their lowest score last year since it started using its current methodology for its global ranking in 2012. It said of its 2024 survey that global corruption levels remain alarmingly high, with efforts to reduce them faltering. The organization measures the perception of public sector corruption according to 13 data sources, including the World Bank, World Economic Forum, that should fill it up, and private risk and consulting companies. It ranks 180 countries and territories on a scale from highly corrupt to very clean. Look at this, and this is interesting. South Sudan slid to the bottom of the index with just 8 points, displacing Somalia, although the latter country score dropped to 9. They were followed by Venezuela with 10 and Syria with 12. Again, Sudan, just interesting being mentioned there because we mentioned them earlier, and we're going to see them come up later in the Ezekiel 38-39 invasion. And so definitely some corruption going on there. But very interesting. Again, you know, the whole world is corrupt and going to get worse and worse. And once the rapture takes place, boy, it's really going to get corrupt.
You got that right. Wow. All right, let's head to the church. Maybe Rick Warren's church? Well, maybe not. This is from Fox News, dated February 13th. The people are pouncing on Pastor Rick Warren for a tweet about Jesus where he said, "You'll find him in the middle." Now, if he's talking about the two thieves on the cross, then he would be right, but I'm afraid that isn't what he's talking about.
Well, he actually is using that whole symbolism here. That's what he's trying to use. Yeah, I mean, listen to what it
incorrectly
says. Incorrectly. Yeah, again, he says Seth Dillon, the CEO of the satire site Babylon Bee, sarcastically quipped when he said this. Yeah, because if there's one thing Jesus was known for, it was his desire to meet in the middle and compromise on the issues that matter most. Another quote, "This is possibly the worst biblical interpretation I've ever seen." And that's really saying something. Conservative commentator Ali Beth Stuckey declared, "Jesus is not in the middle on the murder of children, or the middle of gender deception, or the definition of marriage, or anything else for that matter. In fact, I seem to remember him having a particular disdain for the lukewarm." Touche. Touche.
Touche, yeah.
"What happens when the authoritarian intent of a biblical text is discarded? Brad Clausen, a professor at the Master Seminary, wrote about this. This is exactly what happens. David Limbaugh, the brother of the late conservative radio icon Rush Limbaugh, tweeted, 'Meaningless mush, with all due respect.'" Again, you know, it's one of the things that you've seen a temptation in modern day, some modern day leaders, Greg, is to try to bring both sides together rather than making a stand. And where Rick Warren messed up here, it's just, look, make a stand. Gender stuff, it's wrong. It's male, female. There's no discussion. Homosexual issue, it's all these things. You can make a stand based on the Word of God as a Christian. Now, the world may not agree. The world may not like it, and they won't. But when you start doing these kind of things where you're just kind of wishy-washy in the middle, you know, it's not a good thing. The reason Jesus was in the center cross between two criminals is he came to save those that are wickedly lost, not so that he could somehow say they both have a little bit right. And so I think Rick Warren messed up really bad here. But again, he's kind of been known for walking in the middle and being wrong on a lot of issues. So this is not surprising, but just, again, sad.
All right, let's end the show today with a couple of good news articles as Pastor Mark hits his microphone.
Yes.
Our first one comes from ChristianPost.com, dated February 10th. And this is regarding the Super Bowl last Sunday that happened, culminating our wonderful prophecy weekend. Although that was not the original intention of the Super Bowl. The Eagles coach is praising God after their Super Bowl victory.
Yeah, and it wasn't just him. Jalen Hurts, you know, he's very, their quarterback's a very vocal Christian. I was glad to hear that the coach here, Nick Sirianni, he thanked
Sirianni.
Sirianni, thank you, because I don't even know who the coach is. Thank you very much for correcting me.
No
Sirianni. Shows you I'm not an Eagles fan. He thanked Jesus on national television. But I mean,
Lord's Eagles.
Here's the thing. I'm not an Eagles fan, but I'm not against them.
Yes.
I'm happy. Matter of fact, Jalen Hurts, I was happy when the people said, "Hey, who do you want to win the game?" I'm like, look, the Chiefs have won a lot. I would love to see the Eagles win this game. And because of Jalen Hurts, I knew he was a strong Christian. I didn't know about their coach, Nick Sirianni, but I'm glad to know he is.
Yeah.
But he, again, on national television, moments after his team clinched the Super Bowl, he said, "Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus." The Philadelphia Eagles delivered a decisive 40-22 victory. By the way, they won bigger than that. If it wasn't for a couple of bombs.
It was garbage points at the end of the game.
Yeah. They captured their second championship in franchise history, which again is almost, 50 to 60 years. Not that much, but either way, the head coach.
No, so they won like maybe 5 or 6 years ago. It wasn't that long ago, the Eagles' first Super Bowl.
Right. They've only won twice in their franchise history.
Yes,
is my
that's
point.
Correct.
Out of 50
yes,
or 60
correct.
Years.
Yes.
Yeah. The head coach then appeared on Fox for an interview beginning with a declaration of gratitude. God blessed us very much, he said. He gave us all the talents to be able to get here. So first and foremost, thanks to him. He said he also credited his roster and support staff for the achievement. And I quote, "This is the ultimate team game. You can't be great without the greatness of others," he said. "Great performance by everybody. Offense, defense, special teams. Eagles general manager Howie Roseman getting us the guys. Our coaching staff, these great players." You're right. You've got to have the team together, and yeah. you've got to have the coaching and all that goes with that. But it is a blessing to see God come in and bless them. You know, again, I was happy to see that, and especially the ones that are vocal for the Lord like that. It's always satisfying. And it's interesting. I was noticing, Greg, immediately after that, there was some, at least one particular person came out and was complaining, saying, "Who are these people? They keep thanking God. Why do they do that? We don't want to hear that stuff." I was like, you know, again, it's just the enemy at work trying to steal the joy. But it's wonderful to see people stand up and make a vocal stand for the Lord like that. It was great.
Now, if you think that's good news, Pastor Mark, I think this is exceptionally encouraging news.
Yes.
This is from ChristianPost.com, dated February 10th. It says, "Most American teens are, quote-unquote, very motivated to know about Jesus."
Yeah, and Greg, this is very encouraging for a number of reasons. First of all, just the headline's very encouraging, but I've been noticing over the last few years, I think God is moving in the youth of America.
Yeah.
He realized there's something going on, and it was even when we had our prophecy conference, I forget who it was talking about it, one of the guys there in a private conversation.
That was at Pastor Jack's church there, I believe, right? Are you talking about the youth prophecy conference?
They had the youth prophecy conference, yes, and I think that's where it spurred from. We were talking there in the back about that, you know, what was happening in the youth. And I think it was maybe Jeff and Todd saying, you know what? We're seeing God stir in the hearts of the next generation. I've been seeing that here. I'm watching our youth really starting to get turned on for the Lord. I mean, you know, again, we have 80 to 100 kids now that are in the youth group, that these guys are loving the Lord and they're going for it. And our young adults, I mean, we've got as many as 100 to 120 young adults showing up every week as well. They're all on fire for the Lord. Now, I know those numbers don't seem that big in comparison to the world, but at the same time, you know, a lot of these groups, you know, you have a youth group of 15 and 20, you're excited. You have a young adults of 15 and 20, you're excited. We're talking about, you know, 100 kids, youth showing up for youth group and 100 to 120 showing up for young adults. This is, you know, these are as big as some churches. So, and these are just our young people. So it's very, very exciting to watch what God is doing. It says, although religious affiliation and church attendance are on the decline, and by the way, there I believe could be the falling away that you were asking about earlier, Katie, the falling away, the attendance on decline in general in churches. Hmm. More than half of American teenagers say they're very motivated to know more about Jesus. And just over 75% say they're at least somewhat motivated to learn about the centerpiece of Christianity, Jesus Christ. Citing data from Barna's Gen Z Volume 3 research, which also highlights an openness and curiosity about spiritual matters among teenagers and young adults, researchers noted that the findings represent an opportunity for Christian leaders to engage them. And I quote, "This generation tends to believe there's something out there more powerful than them." Again, just to hear teens say that's encouraging. "Still, many remain hesitant to embrace religion or church going," researchers say. Okay, so God's stirring them. They're not, you know, wholesale going for it, but God's stirring them. "Church leaders should recognize that teens' openness to learning about Jesus represents a significant opportunity for meaningful engagement." Greg, this is where I'm excited now about Jeff and Todd, the Prophecy Pros. They have agreed now already to come back and do a youth prophecy camp. So what we're working on now next summer is, and our youth leader right now, our youth pastor is working on it with them, is putting together a youth prophecy camp where we're going to have a couple of days where Jeff and Todd come in and just basically teach these kids prophecy. They did this out there at Jack's Church in Chino Hills. And they loved it. They had from all the churches in the region, they had 1,000 kids show up. Now, again, let me say in all fairness, you know, Jack's Church is huge, number one. Secondly, you got piles of Calvaries out there so you have a greater pool to draw from. I don't know that we would have as big of a response here because there's not as many Calvaries in our area. And I don't know how many other churches would be involved in their non-group church, so to speak.
Yeah.
But we're going to offer it and see what happens. And it wouldn't surprise me to have hundreds, you know, show up to this camp. And so I'm excited about it, and we'll give you more details as we get closer once you start making the plans for it. But I'm so excited to have them come, and I'm excited to develop this relationship with those guys. You know, like I said, I'm hoping to see a lot more of bringing some of these guys in to be able to minister in our community where it's greatly needed. And especially, you set the young people on fire, Greg, and I'll tell you, that flame spreads. That's the next generation. If they get unafraid to share their faith, then it's going to take off. You know, we have the evangelism team now that goes out, and we see they go out in like a couple of months at a time. Then they take a break and do another couple of months, take a break, do another couple of months. Every time they go out in these segments, they teach the class and go out, we're seeing around 80 people saved, probably in that range, 80 to 100 people saved in these, you know, couple of month spans here. And then they'll do the next one, another 80 to 100 saved. Just going around Knoxville. I'm talking about Market Square and other places, seeing these people give their life to the Lord. And this time, for the first time, we're introducing a class now, Greg, for those between ages 5 and 12. 5-year-old to 12-year-olds are going to be sharing the faith. It's either 5 and 12 or 5th grade to 12th grade. I need to look at that before I make sure on that. Don't quote me on that. But we're taking our kids and we're teaching them at their level how to do evangelism. And you watch when this happens. When they go into their schools and they're ministering to their kids and they get bold at their own age, we're going to see just kids coming to Christ. It's going to be, I just think that God is doing a work in the last days that's just exciting to be a part of.
Well, he's allowing us these last moments in time before the rapture to reach as many people as we possibly can, and creating an environment, really, Pastor Mark, for us to go out there and share the truth of Jesus, share his love.
Absolutely, because again, right now, look at the world today. People are looking for answers. And by the way, if you're listening today and you're looking for answers, you tuned into the broadcast, maybe you just turned on the radio, turned on the internet, somebody told you about it, and God's moving in your heart. If you confess your sins right now and ask Jesus to be your Lord, the Bible says you'll be born again and saved. Do that from your heart. Ask him to forgive you. Tell him you believe in what he's done. And right now you can become one of the members of his family and a part of the kingdom of God.
Yeah, absolutely. Pastor Mark, as always, thank you so much. And folks, thanks for listening. Don't forget our website. It's thewaymedia.net. Click on Signs of the Times. You can see all things Signs of the Times related, as well as other content that we make available 24 hours a day for your feeding and for your enjoyment in Jesus. And we invite you to come back next Friday at 1:30 as we continue to discuss and learn how the things happening in our world today point to God's Word as Signs of the Times.
This is WIAM 101.1 LPFM, Knoxville. Here's a look at your East Tennessee weather here on WIAM.
Gradual increase in the sunshine today, a high this afternoon into the upper 40s. Gray skies, mid-30s overnight, and then clouds with scattered showers on Saturday, a high into the upper 50s. Moderate to heavy rain with showers and thunderstorms pushing through Saturday night, upper 40s, and then some lingering showers on Sunday morning. Otherwise, we're looking at cloudy skies, mid-50s. Sunshine makes a nice return for President's Day, low to mid-40s.